Good morning.
Good morning.
Please pray with me. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be ever pleasing to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
By show of hands, has anyone here in this room ever sinned before? Actually, don't raise your hands. It's a trick question. I already know for a fact we have all sinned, including your clergy. I don't mean to burst your bubble with that particular tidbit, but it's true. Unfortunately, sin is something we all share simply by virtue of being born into this fallen world. As the Apostle Paul explains, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Indeed, this reality is at the heart of the season of Lent, hence the appointed readings for today, all of which, in some way, deal with sin. Whether it be by shining a light on it, by holding up a standard that we all fall short of, as is the case with our Exodus reading and the giving of the Decalogue, or by showing us the utter disdain that the Son of God has for sin against his Father, or by teaching us about our own condition, as the Apostle Paul does in our readings from Romans. It is here in Romans that I want to spend some time today. But first, I want to briefly remind you of what I preached about regarding Lent 2 weeks ago, even though I know most of you were so riveted by that sermon you don't need reminding. Actually, that's not true. My real assumption is that most of you never woke back up after I invited you to open your eyes. So we're going to do a little review. For those of you who weren't here, though, I had asked the congregation to close their eyes and imagine with me a drama, particularly the drama of the season of Lent beginning with Ash Wednesday all the way up to and including the Easter Sunday. If you are interested in hearing more, the sermon manuscript should be available out on the sermon rack in the hallway on the way into the nave, or on the parish website. Now, after that shameless plug, what I would like us to recall is my teaching that the season of Lent is a baptismal spirituality. And as such, it is a season defined by two movements. On the one hand, as in our baptism, so too in Lent, we die to self in Christ and say no to the kingdom of darkness. I hope you will recall, this is where the disciplines of self-denial, fasting, and self-reflection help us. On the other hand, as in our baptism, so too in Lent, we turn toward Jesus and toward his coming kingdom. Again, you will recall, this is where the disciplines of meditating on Scripture, prayer, and almsgiving and service are important. All of these disciplines retrain our hearts to love that which we were created to love, that is, the triune God. Here is the problem, though, folks. After the fall, none of us are able to love as we ought or whom we ought. Even those of us who are in Christ are still prone to love the God of this world and ourselves instead of the true God. On that note, look with me at our appointed Romans passage. You can find it on your bulletin or in your pew Bible on page 1131. And I encourage you to actually turn to it in your pew Bible as we will spill over into Romans chapter 8. Again, that's page 1131 of your pew Bible. As you're turning there, I'd like to share that for me, I think this is one of the most, if not the most, relatable passages in all of Scripture. I know all too well the frustration of knowing what I ought to do, even desiring to do it, and yet doing the very thing I don't want to do. In fact, I can think of a few specific times where I have actually caught myself in sin and have been at a complete loss for how I got there. Almost as though I was coming out of a haze, only to discover I had no idea where I had mindlessly wandered off to. The shame and frustration, even the anger of those experiences are almost palpable to me even today. I suspect that I'm not the only one here that has experienced this either. And certainly St. Paul counts himself among our ranks, so at least we're in good company. But why does this happen? Why do we sin even when we don't want to? Well, as the apostle explains, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus via our baptism, there is a war going on within us. Listen to what he says in verses 20 through 23. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in my members of the body, waging a war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Notice that St. Paul is identifying two separate natures at war within himself and by extension within us. These are what he calls his mind and his flesh. With respect to his mind, St. Paul does not simply mean his intellect. It includes his intellect, but it also includes his heart and his body, his whole self, his whole being. Likewise, when he speaks of being in the flesh or existing in his members, he is not limiting his scope purely to our literal flesh. Rather, it is an idiom, a turn of phrase that includes the whole person, his mind, his heart, and his body. When St. Paul uses the term flesh, he is referring to our fallen nature, which we have inherited through Adam in the fall. In other words, St. Paul has a view of sin that is bigger than just mere actions. He sees sin as being a problem in our very existence, something we share in by virtue of our fallen nature. Yes, it includes actions, hence the apostle's lament that he does sinful actions. But the problem of sin in St. Paul's view goes deeper than that. It goes all the way down such that our natures are corrupted. It is this fallen state that St. Paul has in mind when he says in verse 14, "But I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin." This means that for us, as one commentator explains, life is not a level playing field for the children of Adam, as though faithfulness and unfaithfulness to the Lord require equal effort. They don't. It isn't. Faithfulness to Jesus is harder precisely because this sinful nature is ever present, having been ingrained into our fallen nature. How else could a man as spiritually mature as the Apostle Paul complained that, "So now no longer I am the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." Nevertheless, saints, even with such a sinful nature continually attempting to get the upper hand, we are not without guilt. Even in our bondage to sin, we still possess free will, albeit a weakened one that is prone to fawning over ourselves, but a free will nonetheless. In fact, it is this reality of our guilt that drives St. Paul's lament. If there is no guilt, grace abounds. And we could go on living life as though nothing is wrong. But this is not St. Paul's attitude here. Look at verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of this death? This is not the cry of a man who thinks his sinfulness, both his nature and his actions, are inconsequential. St. Paul is expressing true distress over the inner struggle that leads to sinful actions in his life. But notice I said distress and not despair. For St. Paul understands that in Jesus Christ, there is always hope. Indeed, in the very next verse, he declares, "Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus, our Lord." Why? Because Jesus Christ has dealt with the problem of sin, and we participate in the solution by virtue of our baptism. Our sinful nature is healed through the union of our human nature to the divine nature of the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. A truth that St. Paul professes in chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Saints, through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, that is his incarnation, death, resurrection, and ascension, the war has been won. Sin has been dealt a mortal blow. By the grace of God the Father, in Jesus Christ his Son, and through the Holy Spirit, we have been set free from sin, even if we don't yet experience the full effect of this in this reality. But notice, we are not off the hook. As creatures with free will, we must play our role in bringing about this new reality in our lives. St. Paul alludes to this in chapter 8, verse 3, when he says, "We do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." In other words, those of us who are in Christ are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, as St. Paul tells us in Ephesians, or as he tells us in Philippians. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. This, of course, raises the question, how do we live out our calling, especially in light of the struggle that we all experience? And so we come full circle back to our baptismal spirituality and its two movements. The first movement is to say no to the kingdom of darkness and our allegiance to it. In other words, it is to repent. It is to die with Christ by dying to ourselves. This is about reordering our loves. It is about taking ourselves out of the center of our lives and putting God back in his proper place. We do this in part through the spiritual disciplines of self-reflection, fasting, and self-denial. All of these help us to gain control of our desires and redirect them toward Jesus where they belong. I think it is also worth mentioning to you that our culture and the ways that we engage it are not spiritually neutral, even when they seem to be. For instance, the shows you watch on TV actually work on your heart to affect your loves. They either direct you to love of self and love of the world, or they direct you to love of God, to love of his kingdom, and to his neighbor. They don't do both. If you are serious about living out your baptismal oaths, and I pray that we all are, then I challenge you to think critically about what shows and movies you watch. if they direct your love toward things that are contrary to the kingdom of God, if they stir up lust, if they glorify violence or lifestyles contrary to God's intentions, in other words, if they can't stand up to the test that Paul gives us in Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these. Saints, if the shows and the movies that you want to watch cannot stand up to that test, stop watching them. For the sake of your hearts, stop watching them. The Proverbs admonish us to guard our hearts. They are the seat of who we are. Take that seriously. There's a war going on. And if you do not take it seriously, you will lose it. Parents, that goes doubly for you. Think about what your children are watching. They're being shaped and formed. You have a responsibility to the Lord. And if you have not already entered into one of the spiritual disciplines of self-reflection, fasting, and self-denial in this season of Lent, I encourage you to do so. It is not too late. The second movement, if you recall, is a movement toward Jesus Christ and his coming kingdom. Repentance isn't just saying no to sin. It is to literally turn away from it and to turn toward Jesus Christ. That is what repentance is. It is not enough to simply abstain from various foods or even certain TV shows. To do so simply won't retrain our hearts to love what we were created to love. And without this retraining, we will simply turn to some other form of disordered love. As an example, and I certainly do not mean to equate this to sin, but it will serve to offer a useful picture. As an example, think of the smoker who gives up smoking and discovers that he's put on 20 plus pounds, which is not uncommon. It happens quite frequently. You see, many smokers become accustomed to the motion of bringing a cigarette to their mouth in order to take a drag. As such, many ex-smokers, without realizing it, develop a new habit of eating snack food. It's the same motion. They simply move from one unhealthy habit to another unhealthy habit. Saints, if we are not proactive in our spiritual walk, we will do the same thing. Instead, as we enter into a season of fasting and self-denial, we must also move toward a positive spiritual discipline that will redirect our desires and loves toward Jesus Christ and our neighbor. We can do this through the disciplines such as meditation on Scripture and prayer. And as it turns out, we can do it through giving, through service, through sharing the gospel with people who don't yet know Jesus, just as our brothers and sisters and crew do. David Nagy is going to come up and he's going to share with us about his work with the Jesus Film Project. I invite you, saints, to consider the ways that you can support him in this ministry. His work is one that we have been supporting for quite some time here at St. Bartholomew's, and I understand it's one of the ministries that we have earmarked as part of our own parish Lenten giving during this season. I invite you to prayerfully consider how you might enter into a spiritual discipline during this season that will support the work that he's doing. So David, won't you please come up with us and share about the Jesus Film?
Yes, thank you. Good morning. Yes, it's a pleasure to be here and see you again. As has been said, we appreciated the continued support that we've received from St. Bartholomew's. We appreciate Father Ward and the vestry allowing us to allowing me to be here and share a little bit. I have been with CRU, Campus Crusade for Christ, for about 25 years now, but in the last 4 or 5 years, I've moved into a part of CRU that is called Jesus Film Project, and that is a ministry that shows and translates and shows the Jesus film based on the Book of Luke, a two-hour film about Christ around the world. And we've translated it now into over 1,500 languages. We're going to watch a short video about what it's like to see the film for the first time in your language in Ethiopia. Some of people from my team went there to help record this, and I'll share a little more after that. So, again, I thank you for your financial support and prayers, and I would also ask that you would pray for me. I have two upcoming trips to South Africa and Siberia in the next in April and May, and I will be helping to record some other stories of how God is working in those countries. And related to Jesus Film Project. And if you would like to yourself personally receive our prayer letter, come see me after the service, and I'll be happy to send that to you if I get your email address or mailing address. Thanks for helping make our continued ministry possible.
Thank you, Dave. And it is encouraging to see how the ministry and this in particular CRU and the Jesus film, amazing. I remember when that, in fact, I went to see the Jesus film, some of you did back, I think in 79 when it first came out. And then I think Billy Graham ministry have anything to do with it or not? I'm not back then, but in any event, now it's in over 1,500 languages, and what a great way to communicate the gospel. And then to do follow-up and plant churches and people groups that don't have any gospel witness. So it's kind of neat, too, that we saw an example from Ethiopia, because we've also been supporting over the last 4 years Bishop Grant Lamarcon, one of our Anglican bishops, and his wife Wendy, who's a physician, and they spoke at St. Bart's a few years ago. And they he's a bishop over in the Horn of Africa, which encompasses Ethiopia and southern Sudan and Djibouti, that whole area. And so he's familiar with the people groups in Ethiopia. They are stateside now, and I don't know how long they're going to be stateside.
Permanent.
What's that?
They're permanent?
Okay,
here.
Yeah, due to some health issues that Wendy Lamarcon had developed while she was over there. But it's good work, and we support that work. So continue to support it through your prayers. And also when you give for the Lenten offering and the Easter offering, know that 25% of that is going to be going to support Dave and his ministry. So, well, with
go to different countries, is the language of that country, is the film translated?
Yes.
Yes. Yeah. So what happens is that, you know, we're used to most nation states have an official language. Obviously, in the United States is English, and while here in the United States we have immigrants from all over. With different languages, in different nation states in other parts of the world, they have all these different tribes and people groups, and they have all these different languages. You know, they might have the official language, and in a lot of these people groups that don't have a gospel witness, the most effective means to reach them is to actually speak in their own language. And especially in a group like this, and there are literally thousands of different tribes and ethnic groups, to be able to see a movie and to see such things demonstrated visibly and then in their language has a very powerful effect, as you can see. And the important thing, equally important too in all of this, is that you always want to disciple people who have come to Christ. If you don't disciple them, you're going to lose them. And that's why the gentleman, the African gentleman who is speaking is saying the goal is that after you preach the gospel, you plant churches. Because the folks have to be discipled, just like all of us, we're being discipled, right? That's why you come. One of the reasons why you come on Sundays and why it's important to get involved beyond just Sunday worship. So, well, let us rise and pray.